We're continuing doing the 1 Timothy series, Church God's Way. And it reads, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We ask, O God, that you would pierce our hearts and let our ears be those to hear what you would have to be said on today. Most of all, God, we pray that you're glorified through this message on today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're living in difficult times, but difficult times is nothing new to the scriptures. Difficult times have come about ever since in the Garden of Eden. We have saw difficult times. Ever since the enemy came on the scene and began his entrapment of trying to pull apart God's people from God, we have been living in difficult times. We got a glimpse of great times when Jesus Christ began to walk the earth and began to heal, and began to set the captives free. And then we experienced a great day when the day of Pentecost came, when the church was formulated, and Peter preached, and over 3,000 souls were saved into the kingdom. However, immediately after the formation of the church, there were some enemies in the camp. And those enemies didn't come with guns, they didn't come with rifles, even though they had others that were doing those things. And even on today, we experience the persecution of Christians around the world. Hundreds and thousands of our Christian brothers and sisters are being killed in other parts of the world. And that is a big onslaught against our church. But God declared that the church will, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the onslaught of the church. However, what he did not say is the church would not suffer casualties, or the church would not suffer any type of retribution as far as the enemy trying to push back. And the enemy has found a great way to push back in our church. He found a way that is so subtle and so slick and so smooth that he touches the hearts and minds of many of our believers. So much so that it is hard to declare that on a Sunday that everyone in the church are on one accord as it relates to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to do what Paul has declared in this 1 Timothy. He says, as the title of my sermon, a closer look at false teachers. Yes, I said it, false teachers are the number one threat to our church. False teachers are infiltrating our churches in droves. They are setting up camp in the pulpit, setting up camp in the pews, they're setting up camp on the deacon board, usher board, you name it, false teachers are running amok. And God's plan for the church is that we would speak out against these false teachers. Time has come that we cannot sit idle and allow for false teachers to go about their way, to have their stay in doing what they're doing. We have to be able to rise up and speak out against them. And if we intend to do church God's way, we must be diligent concerning Here's how you combat false teachers. We must be diligent concerning teaching the truth. So we can't waver from the truth at all. We must make sure that when we speak, we are speaking the very true words of God. We cannot go about telling people that God wants you to do this, God will have you to do that. No, this is what the Word of God says. It is what it is. And we're going to see in these scriptures what that looks like, because those false teachers are running rampant in our churches. Not only are they in our churches, they're in our schools, they're in our homes, they're everywhere. And so we need to take a closer look at these false teachers. And the first thing I want to talk about is the identifying marks of false teachers. False teachers, there are identifying marks. Even though they sound good, they even look good, they dress the part. I mean, they may sound more spiritual than myself or anybody else you may think of. But yet, if you knew these identifying marks, it will help you to understand what it is you're up against, and you'll be able to confront them and combat them. And we have to think of this as a battle plan, so to speak, because we are at war. We are literally at war. And with every war, the objective for every side who is at war is that they may get someone to infiltrate the camp so that they can set up some type of mutiny so they can throw off the other side. And that is what the enemy is doing with the false teachers. He's setting it up to where they can come up and give us false information. So what are some of these identifying marks of a false teacher? The first thing is they contradict sound doctrine. They go about teaching things that are contrary to what Jesus Christ has already said and done. They do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as it relates to the scriptures. They come up with it's a subtle twist, a subtle pulling away from what Jesus Christ has already said and done. And it completely contradicts what sound doctrine is. It says it right here. It says, if anyone teaches a doctrine, in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, in other words, the teaching that is making the same sound of godliness, if it is not doing that, that is a mark of one who is teaching you in a false manner. And it's up to us to be able to understand what these marks are so that we can deal with them. It says, if they waver from godly teaching. That means it could probably have started out sounding as though he was teaching the truth, but at some point in time began to waver from that teaching. I don't know about you, but I have experienced that in the church before. The pastor, he started out okay. But at some point in time, he started instituting the concept of who wants to be a millionaire, or who wants the big mansion, or who wants the big car. Those things are not sound doctrine. They're not sound doctrine. Why? Because Jesus Christ did not, my social condition is not prevalent as to who I am in Christ. He didn't say my social condition would change. Now, there's nothing wrong with me working to get a big house. If my job pays me enough money to get it, fine. But I can't be chasing after it. No. And if I'm going to be one who's teaching the Word of God, I can't be teaching that this is what God wants for you. God wants salvation from you. God wants you to walk in godliness. That's what He wants. And so then we have to understand that they are consumed with pride. It says here that they're arrogant, that they're puffed up. They walk around. They can seem as though they're hiding it. But in most cases, when you look closer, you take a closer look, you'll begin to see that they're consumed with pride. Won't ever admit they're wrong. Won't ever admit anything to the truth. Will always cover up some things. And look what it says. It says that they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, decision, slander, evil suspicions. These are the identifying marks. Have you seen any of those marks? They're all about, and what we need to do is watch and see. And their worldly teachings produce toxic effects. I tell you, one of the hardest things for me to do is not to talk to an unbeliever about Jesus Christ. But Pastor, one of the hardest things for me to do is talk to a believer about false teachers. Because the toxic effect has been so much infused in the person who is a believer, but yet have been taught by false teachers, that it's very difficult to talk to them more and more about the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because they will defend the prosperity gospels, the word of faith gospels. They will defend those gospels or those movements to the very end. Because it sounds good. Why? It pleases my flesh. It allows my flesh to see a progression that I am doing so much better than I was before because it's based on what I materially have. And that is not why I'm doing so much better. I'm doing so much better as to who I am in Christ and how I am growing in Christ and how I am affording myself to line up with being godly, to lining up to being holy. I'm conscious now of my sin nature. I'm conscious now as to what's leading me up to sin, and I'm trying to turn back from that. Those are the things that I need to be more and more astute about, or the way I want to care about, versus me chasing or saying that, God, listen, if you're awesome God. Now, my pastor told me that I can have that big house. And God is saying, son, you having a big house has nothing to do with your salvation. But you having a relationship with me has everything to do with your salvation. What he's saying is, if your job says it's going to pay you $100,000 and you can afford a $200,000 house, maybe a $300,000 house, so be it. But that's not what I'm about. I'm about a relationship. And so these identifying marks are something we need to be mindful of. We need to really govern ourselves accordingly and look at this and says, okay, what are you really saying? What message are you really trying to give? Because those identifying marks are there. We want to look at those things. And the main thing we want to look at is, like I spoke earlier, is the sound doctrine. We want to know. But the only way I would know is I have to do one thing. I have to study myself. I have to know what sound doctrine is. If I don't know what sound doctrine is, then I'm missing the mark as to being able to identify what a false teacher looks like. Jesus, he wants us to know him so well that when a counterfeit comes up, we know the counterfeit because we know Jesus so well. And it is the responsibility of every church, and our church is taking on that responsibility so much so that we would be able to teach and preach nothing but sound doctrine. And so much that if we were to waver one bit, because you've been filled with sound doctrine so much, you would know that we're wavering. And we're teaching you in such a way that if we're wavering based on what we're taught, that you would have the confidence to say, wait a minute, that's not sound doctrine. This is how we deal with identifying marks. Because one thing we need to understand is the true doctrine is often recognized by the impact that it has on your life. True doctrine is recognized by such. The impact. What kind of impact does the doctrine have on your life? If it's an impact of a doctrine that says that I'm conscious of sin, I know what I may be doing may fall into sin, so I'm going to pray, I'm going to turn my back from that, I'm going to run away from that. Or is it something I'm embracing, knowing that my God wouldn't approve of it, but because it's going to gain me something, I'm going to do it. So the question I must ask myself, you can ask yourself, well, what kind of impact does the doctrine have on my life? Is my life truly changed because I've been introduced to the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Or am I a cunning version of who I used to be? Am I one who can water down things? Am I one who can change a few words to make it seem as though it's okay? We are identifying that false doctrine leader. So let me talk about the point number two. False teachers, they're motivated by a couple of things. And one of the main things they're motivated by, according to this, their motive is to deceive believers. Because if I can't deceive you as a false teacher, then I cannot get you to do what I want you to do for me. And so false teachers, they are motivated, their motive is to, number one, is to deceive believers. They string them along, give them a part of the scriptures, not the whole part, give them part of the gospel, give them part of everything their heart desires, but yet do not give them the fullness thereof. And I often think about how Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and he took him into the city, and he took him and showed him the kingdoms of the earth, and he said, all these will be yours if you do an act of worship to me. He didn't say, deny God. He just said, do an act of worship. And an act of worship only means just compromise the integrity of the gospel a little bit. That's all you have to do. In other words, deceive somebody. In this case, he would have deceived himself had he done it, because you cannot test or tempt the Lord thy God. And so we have to be careful when it comes to this, because the false teachers, their objective is to do what? Deceive believers. Also, false teachers are solely concerned with financial gain. Financial gain, I'm sure. This is the new 21st century church. In the 21st century church, your most jam-packed churches today are the churches where financial gain is more prevalent. These churches today are so full, some of our churches are so full of people that are aligning themselves with this type of ministry because this is your word of faith ministries. Your word of faith ministry declares that God wants you to be rich. Well, if that's true, then we have a problem here, because it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Because in verse 5, the argument that the false teacher would say is that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is, they're saying that godliness is a way of gaining. And the gaining they're talking about are material gains. The gainings they're talking about are those temporal things that you can only have down here. And they're saying is, your profession of your faith is strongly aligned with that. And unfortunately, many people want to hear that. Many people align their Christianity with that particular thought, that particular idea. If that's the case, then something is wrong, because according to the scripture I just read, that is not the case. But Paul says, however, godliness with contentment is great gain. So what is he saying? He's saying godliness now with the contentment of being satisfied with what God has given me to this point is great gain. Why? Because what I have now is nothing compared to what I have in store for me in heaven. And so if God has supplied with me a house and food, then I should be okay. I should be doing great. I shouldn't be assigning that this is what describes who I, defines who I am as a Christian, because it don't. Not at all. Is he saying, once again, that a person cannot have more than what God has given him? He's not saying that. What he's saying is, what motive are you using in order to go after it? Are you going after it just because you want to have an identity that says that God loves you more than the person who God is taking care of, like he does the birds in the air, just giving him food, just giving him shelter. But you have to have the big house, the big car, the big everything that describes who you are as a Christian? No. He's saying, be content. Whatever God has given you up until this point, be content. But the false teacher, he can't be content there. Not at all. Solely concerned with financial gains. In order to do so, have to deceive the believers of Jesus Christ. Have to deceive those that would come and worship and pray and praise God. But there's good news. False teachers will not always have their way. They will not always pack out those great churches. When I mean great, I'm talking only in size. I'm not talking about in effectiveness. Because a church this size, if we only had three believers, if we only had one believer, just as when God was talking to Moses, he says, all I need is one righteous over there in Sodom. That's all I need is one. I won't destroy it. All we need is one. And our church will be just as great can be. Because that one will reach out and touch another one. And that one will do another. And next thing you know, true teaching will go forth. Amen? But my third point is that day of reckoning for false teachers. False teachers will not be able to do what they're doing as far as contriving ways to continue to deceive believers, continue to hoard all of their worldly possessions. That day of reckoning is coming. And one of those things is they will never experience true contentment. Is it possible for a person who only is motivated by being rich, is it possible to truly experience continual contentment? It is highly impossible. Because I don't know of any too many rich people that would say, I've made enough dollars. I don't need to make any more dollars. But a rich person, especially a false teacher, is always going to be discontent when it comes to gains. Why? Because there's someone next to him named Mr. Jones who has more than them, and they're going to always want more. But can you imagine what it was like when you were younger? And you didn't have much. I remember those days. I remember growing up in the Jordan Down housing projects in Watts. No food in the refrigerator. No food in the cupboard. All we had was flour and ice. Good, thank God our neighbor had eggs. Another neighbor had some mackerel. The other neighbor had cornmeal. But because we were content with what we had, I learned how to make some of the best mackerel croquettes ever. And then when God blessed me with a job, I graduated, migrated from mackerel croquettes to salmon croquettes. But it was because of those times that I was able to learn how to make something out of nothing. But we were content then. Our identity was not based on what we had or didn't have. And God is saying to us, what happened to you? What has happened to the point to where the contentment you had with less, now that you've gotten a little bit more, and you recognize initially that I'm the one who provided it for you, but yet you're no longer content. Why aren't you content with me, is what he would ask. I am your Alpha and your Omega. I'm your beginning and your end. But true contentment is about saying, Jesus, I am okay with what you've given me this far. If you don't give me anything else, I am okay. I'm truly okay. Because I have more now than I ever thought I would. Far more. Is it more than some rich guy? No. But it's better, it's more than that little poor kid in the projects. Amen. So I'm content. So because of that, but here's the problem with that. Some of our false teachers grew up the same way, but saw some guy who legitimately earned his money, who got a high-paying job and doing everything he can on his job, not to be rich, but to do a great job. And God blessed him with a salary, and this person didn't get all prideful and puffed up. This person humbled himself, even got a big, nice house, got a nice car. But guess what? He said, to God be the glory, and I'm going to use my house to glorify God. I'm going to use my car to glorify God. Does anyone need a ride to church? I'm going your way. I'm going to be the first Uber in the neighborhood. But some of us who are looking for contentment in all the wrong places, we tend to look and see what other people have, and we begin to make that deal with the enemy. And that enemy says, simple, just do an act of worship, and I'll give you these kingdoms. I'll give you these riches. I'll give you the big church, the big building with all the people. I'll give you all the money you want. But then you'll find, once that person gets it, there's no true contentment. The Spirit of God would not allow them to be content. But they'll always be searching for more. Verse 9 said, 9b says that the destruction lies at the door. It says that for those who desire to fall into rich temptation, into a snare, and to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ruin lies at the door for those that desire or operate in this false teaching that the scriptures are talking about. It says that you have to desire to fall into this. It's not an accident. From a false teacher standpoint, this false teacher that he's talking about is something that a person desires. So if he's desiring to do this, what he's saying is, I don't trust God. I don't trust him. I want to do this my way. I want to make this thing happen for me. I want to be content with me making my own way. I'm not going to wait and trust God. I'm going to do it my way. He's desiring to be rich. From this vantage point. And what happens is now people risk plunging into ruin and destruction. That in itself lets us know how deep of circumstances that we find ourselves. But the verse 10 is more importantly, it says that false teachers risk wandering from the faith. Now that's interesting. Because there are two types of false teachers. There are some that preach from the vantage point of being greedy, but there's also some false teachers that didn't really know that they were doing any false teaching. Because some teachers, they were taught by teachers who didn't really know what they were teaching. And because they didn't know, they began to teach it themselves and began to pollute the minds of believers. Now those, once they came into the knowledge of the truth, they began to rebuke those things. They began to repent and turn away from those things. But there's others who simply says, this is the way I want to go. This is what I'm going to, this is the substance that I'm going to be made of. This is the very essence of who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue and chase being content. I'm going to continue and deceive God's people. I'm going to continue to chase after. Did you know there was two guys that expected to show up in the church of a false believer? There's two gods that are expected to show up. The false teacher will want you to see and have experience with Almighty God. At least so you can feel it. But the God he's expecting is in God we trust. And for him to get the in God we trust, he needs to make you feel as much as comfortable as you can, as though you're having a real church experience. That's what he wants to do. That's how he operates. That's how he moves. But all of us have a charge. In 2 Timothy 2:17, it says we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we may be workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can you imagine how many of us will be less deceived, less taken advantage of by false teachers if we did such a thing? If we were to study the word of God, that we may be approved unto him, that we may not be ashamed. But that same thing can happen to false teachers as well, because those false teachers, they need to be ashamed of themselves. The ones that are intentionally doing it, the ones that are making this as part of who they are in ministry, they should be ashamed of themselves. So the question is this: now that I know and have a closer look at false teachers, how am I going to govern myself? How am I going to deal with this now? Now that I have information. Because the responsibility is clear. It's affecting believers from the children all the way up. So young people have a responsibility to point it out to their generation. And then so on and so on. We all have a responsibility to talk about this. Hey, wait a minute. That's not true teaching. That's false doctrine. And be able to go to the scriptures and show them. Yeah, we have other cults that come about, but we see them coming all day long. But this one here, he sounds a lot like us. He looks a lot like us. He behaves sometimes a lot like us. But when it comes to his life, is there any impact that the true gospel, the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, has taken a root in that person's life? And so we need to be diligent. We need to look carefully. We need to watch and be very mindful of how this stuff takes place. Now, we want to be able to look at this and say, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do, God, that I may be able to deal with this? First of all, I need to be able to be content, as I said earlier, as to what God has gotten you so far. I need to be able to be content with that. Because if I'm not content, I'm providing an opportunity for my mind to wander and want to chase after some things that can really mess me up. I said earlier that I had a pastor who tried to change up the doctrine in our church to one of who wants to be a millionaire. And he would ask this question almost every Sunday. He began to impregnate the minds of the parishioners to question themselves, do I want to be a millionaire? And I always wrestled with that, because every time I would think about it, and God would say, son, I don't want you to be a millionaire, because I already know you can't handle it. I'm not going to lie, I can't handle it. About 6 years ago, when the real estate market was doing very well, I mean very well, I was making about 20 grand a month, you know, had 6 houses. On the outside, I appeared to be doing okay. But on the inside, I was finding myself wavering further and further from God. I tried to justify it by giving, tried to justify it by saying all kind of wonderful things. But at the end of the day, I knew that I was wavering from God. At the end of the day, I began to show even though I, thank God, I wasn't preaching that much in my church at the time, so I probably would have been like my pastor and began to say some of the things he was saying. But I didn't need to say from the pulpit some of those things. I began to act out and do some of those things away from the pulpit. And so people started associating the success I was having in the real estate business with my Christianity. And it had nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. Because the more I gave to that, the less I gave to God. Yeah, I gave God a few thousand dollars, but that wasn't, God said, I don't want that. I want you. I want you. I want you when no one's around. I want you to display some godliness towards me. I want you to walk in the true holiness. I don't want you doing anything, saying anything that compromises the integrity of this gospel. That's hard to do when you have a lot of money. That's very difficult to do when you have a lot of money. Because a lot of money tends to make you want a lot more money. That's just the way it is. And so these false teachers, they have to be reckoned with. The question is, do you agree? Do you agree that false teachers are a threat to our church? And if you agree with that, what is the agreeable remedy of dealing with it? The only one we have is to refute it. That's all we have. We have to refute that type of teaching. We can't allow it to be something that is festering in the midst of us. We have to see it and deal with it. Because none of us are here. We're never going to be identified based on what material possession we have in the kingdom of God. Not at all. We're going to be identified based on whether or not God the Father sees God the Son in each and one of us. That's what he's looking for. Do I see my son Jesus in you? Do I see him in you? That's what he's going to ask. He says, my spirit bears witness with yours that you are of mine. That's what he's going to ask. So in my closing, what we want to do is begin to pray daily for the strength to confront and refute false teachers. We want to get to a point to where every day we pray, we want to get the strength to be able to do so, because the fight is big and the fight is real. False teachers are filling in our, they're all in our seminaries, they're in our Bible colleges, they're everywhere. They're coming at us in droves. And we want to get to the point to where we're asking God for the strength to confront and refute these teachers. They had that old song saying, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Remember that old song? Well, a soldier is one who goes forth and he doesn't expect to come back, but he goes forth. The question is, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to be one of those soldiers that is advancing against the gates of hell? Or am I going to be one of those ones who sits back and allow for false teaching to go forth? Paul thought it was very serious that he would mention this twice. He mentioned it first in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, and now he's mentioning it again. This time he's saying, this is some of the reasons why they're doing it. But at the end of the day, they're still doing it. Amen? So let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, how we thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to look closer at false teaching. We pray, oh Lord, that these words that went forth, God, that they would sit on our minds and that we would be clear as to what we're seeing and how we're to deal with it. So I pray that we begin to study the word of God so much so that we are approved unto you and that we're not ashamed rightly dividing your word of truth. God, I pray for contentment that what you have done for us so far is enough. God, that we would stay the course. I pray, O God, that we begin to identify those false teachers and rebuke them in the name of Jesus, that you will be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.